So trying to stick with theme, I will perhaps ask a couple of questions throughout this as well. And firstly, should we seek baptisms in the Holy Spirit? Yes, because it's in the Bible, so 100% yes. Should we seek a baptism in the Holy Spirit after conversion? And that's kind of what we're looking at tonight. That's the theme. What we've been doing in these Theology Tuesdays, if you've noticed, is kind of the order of salvation. We've had election, gospel call, regeneration, conversion, justification, adoption. A few weeks ago, you may remember, Dan looked at sanctification. So judging by the order of that, with the book that we're using, Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, it would seem that baptism in the Holy Spirit seems to come after conversion, if we're doing it in the order of the book. But is that right? What is baptism in the Holy Spirit? The doctrine itself kind of spread with the spread of Pentecostalism in 1901, and then the widespread influence of the charismatic movement later on. And if you look at our doctrinal beliefs as a church, perhaps the things online on our website, or perhaps you still have the church rules handy and the doctrinal basis is in there as well, you won't find what we believe about what we think about this subject. So what you're kind of hearing tonight isn't necessarily the view of the church. It's not necessarily the view of the elders, because to be honest, I don't know what all the elders think about the subject. But what you're hearing tonight is what I believe the Bible says, so therefore you are allowed to disagree with me. So as we begin, let's turn to that question then. Perhaps turn to the person next to you, or perhaps in threes. What would you say baptism in the Holy Spirit is? And when I ask for feedback, I will not be looking at the elders at this point. You can keep quiet for now, but you can help the discussions in the groups. So 1 minute, 2 minutes, what do we think baptism in the Holy Spirit is? And then we'll feedback. Right, we'll leave it at that. It's from the sounds of it, it sounds like it's different points of view already. It's going to be a fun night. So anyway, perhaps some feedback. What is baptism in the Holy Spirit then? Elders? Hush, hush for now. Gareth, yes.
Once somebody accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in their heart.
So that would be the baptism of the Holy Spirit then, when you at conversion, okay?
But you never in the Bible that says that Paul went to see converts.
Okay.
Prayed or,
Yeah. It does say that. We'll be looking at that. We'll be looking at that. Absolutely.
So
was it something that there was a genuine profession of faith and then later on they had this second experience? Was that what happens? Well, yeah, we'll be looking at that. Yeah. So in a sense, we've got two things there, which are actually the two things we're looking at. So maybe you should just leave it at that anyway. Okay, so in the book that we're kind of using for this, I actually checked earlier, it is on our online bookstore on 10 of those, if you are interested. Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. Apparently it costs £35. I don't remember paying that much. But I know it sounds like a lot, but it's a massive book. So trees were well used in the making of that book anyway. But the Theology Tuesday sessions we've had, all the subjects we've looked at, whether it's election, regeneration, sanctification, or whatever, the author Wayne Grudem, you may have noticed as we've been doing this, he gives a very good, very simple definition of what the subject is, regeneration, sanctification. He gives a very good overview of what it is. And with this subject, he's done nothing like that. So thanks very much, Wayne. But the main question surrounding the subject is what we've just mentioned there. Is it something that occurs at the point of conversion, or is it something that happens later on, sometime after conversion? And it is important to look at today, because there's perhaps Christians in this room, there's millions of Christians across the world that have experienced this baptism in the Holy Spirit that came after that profession of faith. And it's brought real blessing to their lives. It would be wrong to undermine that and say it wasn't true. And prayer, Bible study have become more meaningful and effective. There's been new joy, perhaps new spiritual gifts have been received. And that kind of view Just to summarise that view, or the classic Pentecostal view on this, or whatever, is just these quick 4 points. So just to summarise this view, they believe that Jesus' disciples were born-again Christians, born-again believers, before the day of Pentecost. I think that's probably generally agreed upon anyway. I think we should all agree with that they were born-again, genuine believers, before the day of Pentecost, definitely. And then, two, Jesus then commanded them, as we read in Acts earlier, not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, telling them in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, before many days you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he also told them, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So again, remember, this is after their profession of faith. So these believers were to wait there, and they receive this new power. It comes after conversion. So the disciples waited the 10 days. Day of Pentecost arrived. Someone's going to read Acts chapter 2, 24. Please do. Is that Acts chapter 2, 24?
It's probably 34.
34, is it? I've done a mistake there. Are we able to read? I haven't prepared you for that one. Are we able to read 34?
Oh, 33,
sorry. I'm looking at... Shall I just read it? The one I'm looking at, you can tell me where it is. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Verse 4.
There you go. I messed that one up. I'm sorry about that. That's my fault, Bob. So they're able to speak in other tongues, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were able to have this new spiritual gift, as it seems. So this clearly shows that they received a baptism in or with the Holy Spirit. Sorry about the mess up of verse there. And then after that, as we kind of said with Liz, that this pattern is then kind of seen throughout Acts in several places where people have become Christians and they receive some kind of power of the Holy Spirit later on. So therefore, the result of this kind of thinking is that therefore Christians today, like the apostles, should ask Jesus for a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if we receive it, it's a time of real blessing and joy in our lives, more power in ministry. If it was common in the book of Acts to have this second experience, surely it should be common for us today. So that's kind of the classic teaching on the subject, more or less. Maybe that's what you think this evening. Now... that is not what I believe. That's not what I think the Bible is speaking about. As I said, you're allowed to disagree with me. There's plenty of notable Christians who do disagree with me. Lloyd Jones. You always should be worried when you're going against Lloyd Jones. But he held to this view of like a second baptism in the Holy Spirit. And more than that, not just a second baptism in the Holy Spirit, but a third and a fourth, maybe. And he held this view despite the evangelicals that were around him at the time. He said, baptism of the Holy Spirit was greatly needed today. He said this, I quote, this is Lloyd-Jones, the greatest need at the present time is for Christian people to be assured of their salvation, which is given a special way through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he's in good company. John Piper believes this to a certain degree as well, which actually surprised me. This is John Piper. The kind of empowering that we receive in the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the experience that we need again and again. So now I'm going to go on to say why I come to a different point of view to those great servants of the gospel. And I'm aware that you're far more likely to agree with Lloyd Jones and Piper than me. But can I ask you, don't let them persuade you. Definitely don't let me persuade you. Let Scripture be your conviction. Lloyd-Jones, Piper, definitely me, all fallible, Scripture alone infallible. So we're going to look at what Scripture says about it tonight. So we're going to look at 3 points which we could see on your sheet. I know that's a really long introduction. But firstly, what does the phrase baptism in the Holy Spirit mean in the New Testament? So let's go back to Scripture. How should we understand these second experiences in Acts? As Liz said, we do see these other experiences in Acts. How should we talk about an empowering experience then after conversion? So that's kind of where we're heading. So that first point, what does the phrase baptism in the Holy Spirit mean in the New Testament? It's worth saying now, this is an important subject, but it's not the most important subject, is it? We'll discuss these things, but we should not and we will not divide over these things at all. So but it is an important subject. So how many times do you think in the New Testament it speaks of baptism in the Holy Spirit? How many times do you reckon? It's an important subject. How many times do you think? Is there any guesses?
Ten.
You said three. Any advance on 10 or 3? 5? Oh, middle ground-ish.
7.
Okay.
Number 8.
Well, surprise, surprise, our pastor got it. Only 7 instances. Yeah. Well, if you look down at the verses on your sheet, it might be in a bit of a giveaway as well, but I was hoping you weren't going to look down at that point. But the first 4 verses that it speaks about are actually all from the Gospels. It's actually John the Baptist speaking, saying, predicting that Jesus will not baptize with water, but baptize with the Holy Spirit. So all of them are paralleled passages. So we see in Matthew 3:11, Mark 1:8, Luke 3:16, John 1:3, and they're all very similar verses. So for the sake of time, we'll just read one verse. Someone's going to read Luke 3:16. Thank you, John.
John answered the Lord, "I baptize you with water. The one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire."
Thank you, John. At least that verse was right. So the other passages are very similar to like that. Great verses, well-known verses, but it's hard to draw from those verses, from those passages, what baptism in the Holy Spirit really is. It tells us it's going to happen, but doesn't really mention what it is. So the next 2 passages on the baptism of the Holy Spirit refer directly to Pentecost. So the 2 verses from Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Acts chapter 11, 16. Who's got that, Josh? And it's on the screen as well.
John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.
11:16.
Then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.
Again, very similar verses, isn't it? And again, this is definitely talking about Pentecost. So these passages show us that whatever we think about baptism in the Holy Spirit, it definitely happened at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Agreed?
Yeah.
Good. Good. So, that's 6 verses so far. There's one more, and it's an important one. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Who's got that one?
"For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink."
Great. Thank you. So this verse here, is it the same baptism in the Holy Spirit that the other 6 verses are talking about? It's quite different to what we've looked at so far with those other 6. Those who support the view that baptism in the Holy Spirit comes after conversion are obviously quite eager to say that this is something different. This is a different activity. Why are they eager to say that? Because it looks like from this verse that it looks like baptism in the Holy Spirit is something that's already happened. For you were baptized by one Spirit. It's a kind of past tense. It's already happened, probably at conversion, and not later on. And the thing is, although this verse looks a bit different to the other ones, that can't really be supported by the Greek text, because the Greek wording and language is almost identical to the other 6 verses. So it looks like it's all talking about the same baptism. And on this, our friend Wayne Grudem says this, hopefully you can see, "Baptism in the Holy Spirit therefore must refer to the activity of the Holy Spirit at the beginning of the Christian life, when he gives new spiritual life," so regeneration, we've looked at that subject, "and he cleanses us and gives us a clear break with the power and love of sin," so the ongoing work of sanctification, we've looked at that. "In this way, baptism in the Holy Spirit refers to all that the Holy Spirit does at the beginning of our Christian lives. But this means it cannot refer to an experience after conversion, as the Pentecostal interpretation would have it." The thing is, that leaves us with a little bit of a question, doesn't it? Because then, how do we view what actually happened at Pentecost? We have the disciples there, already born again, and then they experience this other blessing of the Holy Spirit later on. How do we explain that? The thing is, Pentecost isn't exactly a pattern that every Christian should copy in our own lives. isn't it? The key thing is, the day of Pentecost, it was the point of transition between the old covenant work and ministry of the Holy Spirit and the new covenant work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what we see happening at the day of Pentecost. Of course, the Holy Spirit was at work in the Old Testament in various ways, in different ways. But we read over and over in the Old Testament how it was looking forward to a new covenant and a new work of the Holy Spirit. So Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. I don't know who's got that. So well-known verses there. It's talking about a new spirit. It's talking about a new work being unleashed. And then likewise in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29.
We read, "And afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days."
And this is what we see at Pentecost, isn't it? And even those verses actually quoted there in Acts. And this new covenant power is unleashed on the people of God. And that's why the disciples were told to wait in Jerusalem so they could receive this new covenant power. The day of Pentecost was this vital transition between the old covenant work and the new covenant work of the Spirit. So this helps us realize what happened at Pentecost. They received this power because they were living in that time of transition between the old and new. And yes, it was a second experience in that sense, the Holy Spirit coming after conversion, but it is not a pattern for us. You know, today we don't become weak Christians and then at some point receive a new power. Rather, we're in the same position as those who became Christians at the church in Corinth. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians 12. When we became Christians, we were all baptized into one spirit and one body. Yes, the disciples did experience this baptism of the Holy Spirit after conversion, the day of Pentecost. That's because they lived at a unique point in history. This event's not a pattern for us to copy today. If you're like, what's going on? Just to really summarise it, for me it helps just saying, baptism of the Holy Spirit happened at Pentecost for the disciples, it happened at conversion for us. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, did I ask someone to read that or not? No. It says, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." The thing is then, as we kind of mentioned over here, how do we describe these second experiences in Acts? What do we do with them? And those are the passages that we're actually going to look at now. So kind of the second point is, if we're correct in thinking that extraordinary second experience for the disciples at Pentecost was a unique event, then how do we deal with those other second experiences throughout Scripture? And there's three places in Acts that we're going to be looking at, which are the most well-known ones. So if we perhaps get your Bible, we'll look through this together, we'll study this together. If you can look at Acts chapter 8, firstly, that's our first one. And just as you turn there, for me, I don't think any of these are really convincing that secondary baptisms of the Holy Spirit take place after conversion. And by the way, the phrase baptism in the Holy Spirit isn't actually used in any of these events either. But we'll take a closer look at these now. So Acts chapter 8. So just to quickly summarise, Acts chapter 8, we see the gospel is going for the first time to the Samaritan people. That's why we see Philip there in Samaria. He preached the good news to them. And we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, if someone's reading that.
"But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women."
Yeah, absolutely. So praise God. What we see there, it seems to be genuine saving faith. We're given no reason why it wasn't saving faith. But then we read later on in verses 14 to 17, and Gareth's going to read that.
"But
arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so what's going on there? There's genuine faith, there's genuine conversion, as it were, and then later on they receive this blessing of the Holy Spirit. Is that a second experience of after conversion? Well, what I think is kind of more likely, God in his providence waited to give the Holy Spirit to the Samaritans so that it was actually directly channeled, in that sense, directly given through the apostles when they arrived. That's why we see the apostles arrived in Jerusalem, verse 14, and Peter and John prayed for them. So we see the apostles there. Why did God wait to give the Holy Spirit until they arrived? Well, because it was a massive sign to the highest leaders in the church, the apostles, that the Samaritans were not second-class citizens, but fully members of the church of Christ, just as those apostles were themselves. And this was really important, because we may know the hostility between Jews and the Samaritans. So it was important for it to be shown that they weren't second-class citizens. They were fully in the church of Christ. And Jesus said specifically that the next place that the gospel would reach would be, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria." So in that sense, what we're seeing in Acts chapter 8 is like a Samaritan Pentecost, in that sense. The Holy Spirit was being poured out on those who were not just Jews, but mixed race, Gentiles, male, female. It was symbolic that the gospel was for all. So this doesn't, again, seem like a pattern for us today. It was part of that transition we mentioned earlier of the old covenant experience for the Jews and the new covenant experience for absolutely everyone who believes. So that's Acts chapter 8. I hope that's clear. I will do questions at the end, and all the questions I can't answer, I'll hand over to the elders. But if you turn then to Acts chapter 10, the well-known story of Cornelius. And we see that at the start of Acts chapter 10, we see Cornelius is a believer in God. We're told he was a God-fearer, verse 2. And then towards the end of the chapter, he receives the Holy Spirit. So again, is this one of those second experiences? Well, the thing is, it doesn't look like Cornelius was a genuine believer before Paul arrived and preached the gospel to him. Someone's going to read Acts chapter 10, 44 to 48. Thank you, Elizabeth. Yeah, so it seems like Cornelius and his household here hadn't perhaps heard of Jesus, hadn't trusted in Christ beforehand. And then Peter preaches the gospel to him, and then we see he receives the Holy Spirit. So he certainly hadn't trusted and believed in Christ's death and resurrection beforehand. So it looks like, again, the Holy Spirit came at conversion after the gospel was preached. And again, I think this is highlighted, as it says there in verse 47, that he was one of the first Gentiles to come to faith. Again, this shows us just that the gospel will go to the ends of the earth. So that's Acts chapter 10. And then the last one before we go on to our last point, Acts chapter 19. And again, I think this one's fairly similar to that one in Acts 10. And I've asked someone, I can't remember who, to read verses 1 to 7, please. Thank you.
And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul had them pass through the upper coast, going to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much Jesus heard that there be or is any Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ, or in Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12.
Yes, so thank you. We see these people here called disciples. In that sense, they were followers of John the Baptist. They received John's baptism, which we read there was a sign of repenting of sins and preparing for the Messiah to come, for the coming Messiah. That's the baptism that they had. They hadn't heard of Christ's death and resurrection. They hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 19, verse 2. It's likely that they hadn't even heard that Jesus had come, lived, died, rose, because Paul had to explain it to them in verse 4. So therefore, because they didn't know the gospel in that sense, or have a new covenant understanding, therefore they didn't have a new covenant empowering of the Holy Spirit. But when they heard of Jesus, they believed in him, they trusted in him, and then they received the Holy Spirit because of their response to the gospel. So for me, again, you're allowed to disagree. It seems as though that I think there's no New Testament text in that sense that encourage us to seek a second experience of the Holy Spirit that comes after conversion. And that isn't to say, therefore, there are no secondary experiences. What do we do with those experiences that we have? Many may have had in this room where we just have that closeness and that increase in prayer and a closer fellowship with God. What do we make of those experiences? What should we call them? And that's what we're looking at. Then in the last point, how should we talk about an empowering experience that comes after conversion? Because if Acts isn't perhaps a pattern for us to follow, the question still remains, what about those millions of people who claim they have had that baptism in the Holy Spirit or some kind of second experience that's brought blessing to their lives? Again, it would be nonsense and insensitive to say that those experiences didn't happen whatsoever, or that they're unimportant. So is there an expression that we can use from Scripture, a teaching that accurately shows what the work of the Holy Spirit is doing after conversion? Is there a phrase that we can use? And we might come away from this meeting thinking, I think I'll still call those experiences baptism in the Holy Spirit. I think it is important, actually, that we do express it in the right way. Because at certain points in church history, and I know of certain situations where if people are insisting that genuine believers need a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit after conversion, it can divide the church in two categories of believers. Those who have had those baptisms of the Holy Spirit and those that haven't. There can be the two groups of people that experience it and not. So it can create a we and they mentality. I know of one mission organisation, which will go unnamed, who've really struggled with this, because there was one couple on the mission field who refused to work with any other workers who hadn't received this baptism in the Holy Spirit after conversion. I know of genuine believers who have pleaded and pleaded with God for such an experience themselves, and nothing has happened. And as a result, it's left them feeling perhaps less of a Christian, or raises questions and problems of assurance for them. And Scripture as well never teaches this two-class or two-level Christianity, does it? Rather, it says, Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:28. So how do we understand these experiences then, which I'm sure many people have had here, that we've had after conversion? And again, our friend, on a rather lengthy quote, says this. I'll read this. We must understand first what is commonly taught about the need to prepare for baptism in the Holy Spirit. So perhaps before they receive it, they're told to go through certain steps to help it happen in that sense. Very often people will be taught that they need to confess all known sins, repent of any remaining sin in their lives, trust Christ to forgive those sins, commit every area of their lives to the Lord's service, yield themselves fully to him, and believe that Christ is going to empower them in a new way and equip them. After that preparation, they are encouraged to ask Jesus in prayer to baptize them in the Holy Spirit. But what does this preparation do? It is a guaranteed prescription for significant growth in the Christian life. Such confession, repentance, commitment, and heightened faith and expectation, if they are genuine, can only bring positive results in a person's life. If any Christian is sincere in these steps of preparation to receive a baptism in the Holy Spirit, then there will certainly be growth in sanctification and deeper fellowship with God. So just having that mentality of wanting to confess sins, putting yourself fully in the Lord's service, being fully committed to him, well, don't be surprised if you grow, is basically saying. And I've even got a chart for you in this session as well. This is a chart from Wayne Grudem's book as well. And in that sense, as Christians, we should always kind of have points of increased maturity, sanctification, which we looked at a few weeks ago, increased closeness with God and fellowship. God willing, you are closer to God with your walk today when you first became a Christian. And perhaps your growth looks a bit like this. We said with Dan doing the sanctification that there's times of great growth and then really slow patches, but God willing, it would gradually go up in that direction of maturity. But there are some times, there are some people who have had just really close fellowship with God, amazing times of repentance and prayer, and the result has been that there's been a leap in maturity, a leap in a sense in their sanctification. So it could start with, perhaps say they're at A, they've had one of these experiences and they jump to B in that sense. Hopefully that makes sense. And I know I've met amazing brothers and sisters in Christ who are extremely mature and godly, but they've never had those leap times in that sense. But I know just from what they're like, that it's just been steady, hard progress over 30, 40 years, and actually they're far more further down in the path of maturity than many others who've had those leaps in that sense. Does that make... I feel as though that's not been clear. Is that okay? Again, ask questions to Tim, Paul, and Gawain after. But so with this term of baptism in the Holy Spirit after conversion, basically I think what we're describing is this significant, large steps in Christian growth. It's sanctification, isn't it? So what expression can we use then? If we're perhaps leaving tonight thinking, okay, maybe I shouldn't call it baptism in the Holy Spirit, what word can we use from Scripture? And I think the word that we see time and time again in Acts and throughout Scripture is the phrase being filled with the Holy Spirit. We see it with Stephen before he's put to death. And we're told beforehand, when he got elected to be a deacon, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then in his speech, again, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. So I think that's, for me, that describes a more genuine secondary experience, if that makes sense. I think the last verse we're going to have read out is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, if someone can read that. Sorry, Catherine, you weren't ready. Yeah, so a short verse, but in a sense that can be translated as be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit, implying that this is something that should be repeatedly happening to Christians. Of course, Christians are always filled with the Holy Spirit. Some people might say, and to be honest, I think I used to believe this as well. Someone might say, oh, we're already filled with the Holy Spirit. We can't be filled even more. Like you get a glass of water that's filled to the brim. You can't put more water in it, can you? But to be honest, I think that's probably a bad analogy. It's more like a balloon. I've got a balloon. And a balloon can be full, can't it, with air, even when there's only... So if you showed up at a birthday party, you wouldn't be too impressed with that, would you? But that is full with air, isn't it, even though it's very small. But you blow into it more, and it expands. In that sense, it's more full, isn't it? And it's like that with us. We can be filled with the Spirit, but we're able to see much more as well, if that makes sense. Sorry.
What is that now?
I don't know. deflated sanctification, I don't know. I think that expression of being filled with the Holy Spirit is a good expression. Again, you can disagree with me, but if you're a believer and you've received your baptism of the Holy Spirit at conversion, I believe that's what Scripture teaches, and those other experiences after conversion, I would hesitate to call them baptism in the Holy Spirit. For me, I think the term being filled with the Holy Spirit would be better. I think the term should be avoided to imply that perhaps believers have had one experience and lesser believers haven't had that, in a sense. However, I'm 100% all for those times of increased repentance, increased commitment and faith. It can give huge blessings and massive growth in the Christian life. Definitely, we should all seek that. So I'm going to finish this with one verse, or two verses. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were baptized by one Spirit as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were given the one Spirit to drink. So we were baptized.